Last week, we asked the question, what is God's plan for the forgiven sinner? Knowing that we're forgiven by grace, yet still battling ongoing sin, still trapped, as the Apostle Paul says, in this body of death. Well, the answer to that question, in a word, is sanctification. The present and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, causing us to obey, driving us to the commandments of God and the expectations of God, revealing that truth to us, promising the blessing and reward of faithfulness, and then forgiving us when we fail. That's sanctification. That's the Christian life. It's the life that we all live as believers together. It's a life we no less live together even when we are socially distancing. We must be close enough together that we can still be faithful to these requirements that together we are working toward our sanctification. Now that process, we said last week, requires often the painful confrontation with our sin by ourselves. We need to regularly confront our sinfulness. The Apostle Paul says, if you'll discipline yourself, you won't have to be disciplined by anyone else or by God Himself. But we also know that it requires the painful confrontation of our sin from others, other believers who love us, who understand that they're vital instruments of sanctifying grace in our lives, that God puts us together so that together we can grow. Christians have to call Christians to obedience. Christians have to remind each other of the truth of God's Word, what He commands and what He expects. We have to celebrate the righteous commands of God in our midst. And then we have to correct each other when we fall short. And in short, we said last week, we need each other. We need each other, and we need the counsel of one another. We've got blind spots in our life. We've got stubbornness in our life. We have hard-heartedness that rises up and leads us into sinful patterns, and it diminishes the effectiveness of our witness. It obscures our ministry usefulness. And so others help us. Other believers come alongside us and help us when we're in that position. And we saw last week that the Apostle Paul told the Christians in Rome, whom he had never met, that he was quite confident that they were competent to counsel one another. And I said to you that I'm confident that you're competent to counsel one another in this fellowship. But that kind of is just left hanging last week. And it's reasonable that we should ask the question. We should say, but how? How is it that broken people become effective in helping other broken people? How is it that we do that? Well, my answer, just in short this morning, is by the presence and the power of Christ in us. Before us this morning is the table of the Lord, variously called by the Christian church throughout its history, the Lord's Supper, the communion of the saints, the fellowship around the table of the Lord. And it's a visible reminder. It's set before us as a visible reminder of what Christ has done. There are real elements underneath that lid that's presently got them covered. You know what's under there, most of you. There's the bread and there's the cup. When our Lord instituted this supper the first time, those same elements were there. Very simple, very common, bread and the cup of wine. It was the night before His crucifixion. He had assembled together with His disciples to share in the Passover meal, a tradition that the Jews had done ever since they had been delivered from the bondage in Egypt. And so they were doing what they had done, undoubtedly, at least three times together as they had ministered together for some 3 years. It was a Jewish celebration at that time. It was, as I said, a celebration of deliverance, but also at the Jewish Passover, there was also the anticipation of the coming Messiah. Even today, an Orthodox Jew celebrating the Passover Seder will set an empty chair and a place setting there in anticipation that maybe this year, they will say, maybe this year Elijah will come and announce the Messiah. Of course, we know that the Messiah came and that he was rejected by his own. But there that night, Jesus participated in that meal, served that meal to his disciples for the last time. And in its place, he established this meal. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he reminded them of what our Lord did that night and shared with them the instructions that should prevail anytime we come to this table. If you want to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's a familiar text. If you're a believer and you've been at the table of the Lord before, many times undoubtedly you've opened to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's kind of the text that we go to remind ourselves of what Jesus did and what he expects around this table. The Apostle Paul writes, beginning in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So the scene was dramatic, undoubtedly. It's dramatic just to read about it, as familiar as it is to us. But imagine being there that night when Jesus actually took that bread and spoke to his disciples and said, "This is my body." Now we know, of course, that he was speaking from his body, and no disciple there that night thought that he meant that bread was his body. They knew that the symbolism was there, the same way that bread had symbolized something else for centuries for the Jews. And now Jesus was saying, this bread is a new picture now. It's a visible picture. It's a visible symbol of my gift to you. I'm giving my life for you. I'm giving my life for the life of every believer. "This is my body," he said, "which is for you. My gift to you." And in the same way, he took the cup. The cup, he said, is the new covenant. Now, the cup itself was not a covenant, and the juice or the wine in it didn't become his blood. Again, it was a symbol. It was a picture. It's a realization that something new now is represented, something that points not back in time, but presently to them in time. It was pointing to him. It was pointing to the blood that he would shed to seal the promise, his own blood for every believer. Concerning both of the elements, both of them are visible pictures of Christ's sacrifice, of God's promise. And both of them in that way, even when they're before us today and whenever they're before believers, they are a memorial. You know, we visited, I guess you did, some of you, on Friday with the nation, the memorials that are set up in those places where this country was attacked on 9/11, now 19 years ago. And you understand what it means to be taken to a memorial and in that presence be reminded of something, a powerful thing, a dramatic thing, a devastating thing. This is that same thing at a much more profound level. This is a memorial that takes us back to the cross, where Jesus Christ gave his life for our forgiveness. So this is the Lord's Supper. For 2,000 years, the Christian church has gathered around this table, and as often as we do it, we gather around this table to remember. There's nothing magical here, and there's nothing particularly mystical here. And I should say a word about that, because the church has at times in her past and even presently would assemble around this table, and some would say that there's something magical happening here. And in fact, many would say there's a magical transformation that takes place here in this moment. This bread becomes the body of Christ. This cup becomes the blood of Christ. When I use the word magical to talk about that, I'm being kind, really. It is in reality a demonic misrepresentation of these elements. It is a gross misrepresentation of a work completed to suggest that instead we must somehow sacrifice again and again the body and the blood. So we don't see this as magical. We don't believe something is happening to these elements. They're still bread. It's still just a cup of juice. And we don't see an ongoing sacrifice. We reject that. His sacrifice was once and for all. But we have to be careful because we don't want to go over there and make it something that isn't. And the tendency in the church has been to come over here and make it nothing at all. It just becomes kind of mystical and ethereal and way beyond us. And it becomes kind of an emotional thing, but nothing really that we could relate to or connect to or probably even benefit from. But it's not mystical. They're just common elements that represent something that we know. It's a picture of Christ. It's a remembrance of Christ. They point us to the cross. They take us to the place of sacrifice, the epicenter of all of human history, the apex of all of human history. Everything before pointed to that, and everything since looks back to that. It's where redemption was accomplished. And in that remembrance, we remember sin. We remember our sin. It was our sin that nailed him there, not his sin. And in that remembrance, we remember grace. We remember the grace that he paid for by his sacrifice, a grace that's given freely to those of us who believe. In that remembrance, we also anticipate. We anticipate that he's coming again. He told us he was. He's coming again, and we'll eat with him around the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the greatest celebration imaginable will take place. Now, allow me, if you would, this morning to make a connection, a vital connection, and I think a fitting connection between this table and where we are in our consideration of broken people helping broken people. You see, when we come alongside someone and try to help them, when we come alongside a believer who needs comfort, who has a spiritual need, who needs to be counseled, who needs to be confronted, it's a tough thing to do. And having a pattern or a picture that might inform us in that would be very helpful, I think. And I really think that this table does that. I think this remembrance in many ways gives us a pattern that we can apply very practically as we come alongside believers. I have four simple observations of the table this morning that I want us to think about. I want us to think about the presence of Christ, the provision of Christ, the power of Christ, and the promise of Christ. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at those very carefully, and I'm going to try to take those principles and help you to apply those principles as you come alongside fellow believers and seek to counsel them and encourage them and even to confront them in their sin. These are tools that I think we can pick up and use so that we become tools in the Redeemer's hands for the good of our fellow believers. So first of all, the presence of Christ. Now, I said this table isn't magical and it isn't mystical. It's a memorial. And in that sense, it takes us back, and it takes us back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It takes us back especially to the cross. But now listen, that means that these elements are representative of and symbolic of visible reminders of what? Of Him. He was here. God stooped. Jesus left the throne on high to become a human being. He was present with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And this table reminds us that one day He was here. He actually came. He walked the dusty streets of Palestine and traveled into the beautiful hills of Galilee. He taught and he healed and He worked miracles of all sorts. He was here. He was present. So this table, every time we come to this table, it reminds us that He came. And it also reminds us that it was determined before time began that He would come. That He sat in the council of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus the Son fixed His eyes on the cross before time, before sin. Peter, when he rose to preach on the first gathering of the church, we say, at the day of Pentecost. It's Acts chapter 2. You can flip left in your Bible and find it. I printed it here. Peter stood up. Watch what he said. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Now listen. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man. Just pause there. Peter says, He's not here, but He was here. He was present here. You knew Him. Look what he says. He was here and He was attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst. You were here. You saw Him. You know that, he says. Verse 23, look what he says again. This man was here, present with you. He was delivered over, not first by you, but first by God. Delivered over by a preordained plan. He came to die. And then, yes, you nailed Him to a cross. He was nailed to a cross by godless men. But then God raised Him up again. He was alive again. We saw Him. 500 people and more saw Him alive. He was here. He was present, even in His glorified body. Every time we come to this table, we remember that. That there was a time in history when God walked among us. And we declare with Peter, He was here. He was undeniably the Son of God. That presence matters. But also watch. We don't just remember that He was here once. We remember that He's here now. He's present now. Not physically present. Remember, He took on a glorified body. He chose to live in that form for all eternity. He is at the throne room of God. He's ever making intercession for us. But yet He told those disciples, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's good that I go. I will send the Comforter. I will send my Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. He's present with us now. He's here now in our midst. Let me tell you something, Christians. No matter what you face in your Christian life, and we'll talk about this more next week. Listen to me. One of the most powerful, sanctifying influences that you and I have in our lives is the reality that Christ is with us. Yeah, He's right there. There aren't any secret sins. There aren't any private detours from the will of God. He's present, always present. But also there's the provision of Christ. And of course, that's clear, right? We've already made it clear. These emblems represent the sacrifice, the death, the price that God Himself paid through God the Son so that our sins wouldn't have to be paid for by us. It's an incredible provision that He has made on our behalf. We declare it to be true. Every time we share in the Lord's Supper, we declare together that Christ alone has provided for us eternal life. When Paul wrote the Galatians, as I said, it's a stinging letter. By the way, Biblical Counseling 101, go to the Apostle Paul and watch how he counseled the Christians in Galatia. It ain't all fun, but it's all done in love. And it's all done that they might realize who they really are in Christ and be all that they can be for the glory of God. He has to confront them. He has to confront them in their sin. He has to call them to repentance. But as we read there in chapter 6, right, the letter ends with this beautiful picture of not what Paul was doing for them, but what you have to do for one another. You see it there, right? If anyone of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, is overtaken by a fault, one translation says, is trapped and caught up in sin, believers find themselves there, then you have to do, Paul says, what I did in this letter. You have to do that. You have to come alongside them. You have to bear up with them that load. Notice what he says. When you undertake that work, be careful. Be careful that when you go out and with good intentions try to minister to a believer that's consumed in a pattern of sin, that you don't become guilty of sin. That you don't become tempted by that. So in one sense, there is the reality that that's a fearful work that we might undertake to do, to meddle around in the sinful aspect of a believer's life. And you might be tempted in that work to fall to the same sin. That's possible. But I don't really think that's what he's talking about. What he's talking about is, be careful when you go and do that work that you don't think you're better than they are. That you don't fall to the temptation that you think, you know, brother, I think I can help you. I mean, yeah. And Paul says, no, be careful if you think you're something when you're not. That's what he's saying there in verse 3. There's nothing special about you. You're a sinner just like they're a sinner, saved by grace. So he wants us to be careful when we do this work, but he wants us to do this work. Those are powerful words for a counselor. Those are words of warning for all of us, but meant to be words of encouragement. He's simply saying, you're not the provision for anybody. Christ is the provision. Carry Christ to them. Carry Christ to them. That's why he said in verse 14, I'm not going to boast. I'm not a great counselor. I'm the worst of sinners. But my confidence is in the cross. That's where my provision rests. There's provision there for every sinner to be given life. And there's provision there for every believer to enjoy life abundantly. There is always enough grace at the cross for every sin that we ever commit. This table reminds us of the provision of Christ. But also, I think this is important, the power of Christ. I wonder if we've forgotten this in the church. These elements shared together, symbolizing a man, a great man, a moral teacher, the Son of God, doing something, miracles, the ultimate sacrifice, the resurrection. But they just become truths. It's what we believe. It's what we believe happened. It's what we believe he did. But I think we can lose sight that there's power in that truth. There's real power in the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the story of Christ because there's power in that. Do you know that? That to come and to remember what he did carries in it power. To take the cross of Christ into the life of a fellow believer, into the life of an unbeliever and give them life. Do you understand the power that's there? This wasn't just a man who came and died. This was real power manifest. Saving power. Power over our sin every day. Power that conquers death. Power that brings real victory. Real victory is available to every believer because of the power of Christ that's in us. Not just then, 2,000 years ago, outside of Jerusalem. Now. Listen, Christian, wherever he is, there is power. Wherever he is, there is power. He's here. He's in you. And there is power there. So listen to me, Christian friend. Every time you're overtaken in a fault, or you fail, or you disregard obedience to Christ, or you disregard the good deeds to which He has called you, and maybe you're confronted and your response is, you know, I'll try harder next time, or oh well, or woe is me. Listen, you think you're posturing yourself humbly to admit your own failures? But what you're really doing is saying He wasn't enough. His power's inadequate. He can't do what He said He would do in my life. You're diminishing the power of the cross, the power of Christ, every time you make excuses or even humbly admit your own failures. You see, that takes real careful focus. It's a part of the work of good biblical counseling to help the person not take so much responsibility for their failure that they reject the reality of the power of Christ that's in them. Because He's there. And He doesn't fail. He doesn't stop. He doesn't quit. We sang about it. He'll chase you down. He'll find you. He'll bring you home. And every believer that rambles away needs to be brought to that truth. There is a power available to you, and your excuses need to kneel at the cross of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Christian friend, the good news of Jesus Christ isn't a means to an end. And I think the church believes that today. I think most Christians think this way. Christ comes and He takes me somewhere. He takes me where I want to go. He takes me where I want to be. He makes me what I might have been or what I would hope to be. He's going to fix this and fix that, and one day He'll give me heaven. Christ comes in the gospel to take me somewhere. No. Christ comes in the power of the cross, and He gives you Himself. He's not a means to an end. He's the end. Remember, He's the pearl of great price, that having believed it to be in a field, one would sell all that they have to have that. To have what? Christ. Not Christ and what He might bring you. Christ. His power in you. He's the gift. He's the power. He's the gospel. He's not a means to an end. He's the end. And Christians today seem unsatisfied with Him. The same power that raised Him from the dead is the power at work in you. And it's always enough. It's always enough. This table reminds us of that power. And finally, there's the promise of Christ. The words of Jesus, Christian counselor, are always the best words. And I don't want to limit Jesus' words to just the red letters, right? This is His book. But it's a good place to start. The red letters. Like John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friend, when life grabs you, the world sinks its teeth into you, and your own flesh rises up against you, those words, don't be troubled. I made you a promise. I'm going. But if I go, I'll come again. And I'm coming to get you, so that where I am, there you can be. Those are powerful words. Words of hope and promise that every believer trapped in sin and frustrated needs to hear. As Paul said to the Corinthians, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Look, until He comes. Every time we come to this table, we're declaring the promise that He's coming. It's an incredible memorial, isn't it? This thing set before us, these common elements. What a privilege. Now listen, every believer is welcome here. And by that I mean everyone who is trusting, presently trusting in Christ. Every believer comes to this table, listen, not confident in their own worth. That will disqualify you. But confident in what Christ has done. He invites us, His children, to come. To remember Him. And I must hasten to say, with the Apostle Paul, that there is an unworthy way to come. And that would be to come trusting in your own worth. But it also might mean to come ignoring your need for Him and His grace. In other words, it might mean that you're embracing sin. And if you're embracing sin, this table isn't for you. Just mark that down, believer. Embracing sin releases you from this fellowship. Paul told the Corinthians that everybody needs to examine himself. And then when you've examined yourself and see yourself trusting in Christ, dependent upon His grace, then you're fit to come and you should eat and you should drink. Would you pray with me? Father, we remember and we rejoice. We rejoice in our Savior, Your Son, our Redeemer, our Counselor, our ever-present help in our time of need. Thank You for this gift, His life, His sacrifice, His body given for us. Father, we remember and we rejoice and we wait. We remember His shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and we rejoice that we, by faith, have been forgiven. We stand boldly in Your presence, clothed in a righteousness that is not our own, the robes of His righteousness for us. And we wait amidst the pains of this life, the struggles of this life, the uncertainty. We stand anxiously and hopefully in the promise of His return. Thank You, Father, for that hope. And we pray with the saints of all ages. Even so, Lord, come quickly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.